and talk about one thing here today. Everybody's favorite subject in the whole world. I don't care if you're a Christian. I don't care if you're a Satanist. Everybody thinks love is important. I believe God put that in everybody in this whole world, that we would know that much. And that one day we would come to grips with the fact that the greatest demonstration of that love is Jesus Christ Himself. And that is where. And that is where we find salvation. I said we're starting at 28, right? All right, let's pray. Father, we do lift up Heather. We ask you to bless her even today. Speak to her. Hold her close. For Zach, we pray for him, that you will speak to him and hold him close. And for everybody else involved, we ask you for grace. And Lord, for today, how much we need you. How much we need to know this, the main message. I ask you to focus our hearts, our minds, and that you would grip us like we'd never been gripped before. We love you so much and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now you got to realize that Jesus was on his way to be crucified. This was it. This was the last few days, 2 or 3 days maybe before he is crucified. And Jesus was prophesied about throughout the Old Testament. And just as when God delivered the children of Israel out of cruel bondage, out of slavery from Egypt, as God poured judgment out on Egypt, he shared with his people the way out of that judgment. And it was by taking a lamb, having it in the home for 5 days. And in that 5 days, it had to be a perfect lamb, and they would inspect that lamb. And then that lamb was to be killed. And the blood of that lamb was to be placed on the lintel and the 2 doorposts of their doors. And so when God came to judge Egypt, if he saw the blood, he passed over, thus Passover, which Israel celebrates every year. As Israel celebrates, as the Jews celebrate Passover every year, they did not know that they were celebrating something that was to take place in the future. They thought they were celebrating the past. But Jesus was indeed that Passover lamb. And when Jesus came, now at the age of 33 years old, into Jerusalem, declaring himself to be king, he came in 5 days before he was to be killed, just as the Passover lamb was to be brought into the home. And in that time, as they would inspect that lamb to make sure that it was perfect, so the religious leaders began to inspect Jesus. They began to interrogate him, cross-examine him, in order to trip him up. But we know one of the dumbest things anybody could ever do is to get into a battle of wits with God. So don't even think about it. And so we had the Pharisees, the Herodians, all of these members of leadership coming to him, asking him question after question, and then after Jesus would answer them, they'd kind of walk away scratching their heads. Well, that didn't work. And now it's a scribe's turn. Verse 28, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now, a scribe, or some of your translations might say a lawyer, that was some, who was someone who was perfect in the law, perfect with the word of God. A scribe was the one, he would be the copyist. And so scribes knew the Bible backwards, forwards, inside and out, upside down, sideways. In every way, they knew it. And these experts in the law, by the way, I only read this stuff and I'm going to believe them, but they knew that there were 613 specific laws in the Old Testament given by God. By the way, I say I haven't counted them personally, but this is 613 laws in the Old Testament. 248 of those are do's, do this, right? And 365 of them are don't do that, okay? Now, they knew every one of these laws. And as you notice, the scribes came, it said, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well. As they knew the word, they just couldn't find a way to disagree with Jesus on his scriptural arguments and on scriptural grounds. Now, debates were common about which law was which and what were so important and how to run those laws. And so he comes to them with this first, which means foremost, not means, you know, what is just the first in line, but really what is the most important. And the scribe really wasn't curious, but he hoped that Jesus would pick one to the exclusion of others so that he would be accused of saying these laws aren't important. I mean, it was a horrible thing. It was like some of your wives at Christmas time. Not my wife. She gets you two ties for Christmas. And you go, the reason it's not my wife, she never gets me a tie for Christmas. She knows better. But she gets you two ties for Christmas, and you go in the room, you come back out, and you're wearing one, and you say, what do you think? And she says, you hate the other one. You know, the only way around this, guys, is to just wear all everything. You know, if she gets you a whole year's worth of a wardrobe, you got to put it all on at the same time and just come out there like, I love it all. Yeah. So, you know, and I think that they were trying to do that to him. They just, you pick this one and we're going to bust you for the rest of them. And so a lot of times, you know, people think that they've got him cornered. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Now, understand here, as we see this, the commandment Jesus gives to love is prefaced with who God is. As you see there, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. If we're going to love God, first of all, we've got to think about, well, who is God? I mean, this is not about some general love for something that you make up in your heart about what is out there. I mean, you can love Peter Pan, for instance. But the law is not fulfilled in that, you see. It must be a love for the one true God. The object of this love must be for God alone, the one who created all things, the only God. Jesus, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, when he shares this with them. This is known as the Shema, which the Jews would actually, these were part of the most important scriptures to them. In fact, they would put them in their phylacteries or their mezuzahs and go, okay, what's that? Well, you see, God says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 to you know, place these things, you know, at your door. He says, put them as frontlets between your eyes. And what What God is getting at, of course, is to always have them before you. Wherever you go, always be thinking on the Word of God. Always, always. And what did the Jews do with all of this? They took him literally, and they put the scriptures, these scriptures, in a box, and they strapped them to their head. And have, as you see, the Orthodox Jews, they got a little box on their head that's strapped there. You see what's inside the box? It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because God said, put it as frontlets between your eyes. They missed the point. And the Jews, as you read in Matthew chapter 23, who would then, they would think the bigger the box, the holier you are. You know, and these guys would go out with a big shoe box on their head. You know, and the thing is, all of this religion was so nothing. Because God wanted these things in their hearts. I'll tell you what, it's easier to put these in a box and put it on your head than it is to get it in your heart, into who you are. And so with the mezuzah, and you see those in Jewish homes, they have on the little, you know, and they put the scriptures in a little box right there by the door. Missing the point. But it was very important to them, though, still. They knew that those scriptures were important. And Jesus, here he is, saying that he is in full agreement with the Jews on what is most important. But what Jesus does with the most important is what is different. He says, God is God, therefore love him. And he tells us how to love him. Verse 30, how, heart, soul, mind, and strength. You get into all of the Greek words for these to try to figure out what this all means to us. The Greek word for heart is cardia. And it speaks of thoughts or feelings, that which is in the middle, the very middle of you, with your heart. Soul, it's a Greek word I cannot pronounce, and it means breath, spirit, life, heart. So heart and soul can just be intertwined as far as our understanding can grasp it, right? So, and with the mind, dianoia means with deep thought and understanding. And so it's not just this thing that is inside of you, but it's something that grabs a hold of your mind. And then the strength, this is the Greek word ischus, which means forcefulness, ability, power. Now let me simplify all of this for you, okay? Very simple. The point that Jesus is making, and hear this, Christians. The first and most important commandment for you and me is love God with all you are. Inside and out. That means in your heart, in your thoughts, and in your actions. And that's what real love is. It's everything you've got given over to God. And that is the first most important thing that you and I must do. If you come here this morning and you're not a Christian, when you see Jesus crucified for you, when you see his love for you, and the fact that he loved you and he loves you with all his heart, mind, soul, and actions, when you see that, something happens to you. And he puts that law in your heart and gives you the ability to actually love him. And so that's what real love is. Now, God is not like some distant teacher. I think about teachers and such, and I love people say that, well, Jesus was a good teacher, but, you know. And you know, and that means that I'm just going to read what parts he said that I like, and I'm going to reject everything else. You ever try that with a teacher? You say he's a good teacher. You ever try that at school, you high school kids? You know, I appreciate you. You're a good teacher. but I'm only going to learn what I want to from you. I think all of this stuff, all this science and the math that you've been trying to show me, I don't agree with it. So we're just not going to do it. F. But understand this about God. He's not a distant teacher, because you can actually learn something from a distant teacher, because they give you the facts, they give you the information, and you process it and you do it. In fact, you don't even have to like that teacher. I've learned music from a lot of great music teachers that I really did not like. And I know I'm teaching music to students who do not like me. But understand something with God. It's not about learning what He can teach us. It's what it's about. It's about Him. It's just about Him. And we've got to do away with this notion of God being the source of all that we can get. And we must see Him as all we want. We must see Him as all we need. And yeah, it's true. You give your life to Him, you're going to have a better life than living in sin. You're going to have peace. You're going to have joy. You're going to have wisdom. You're going to have love. You're going to have those things. But if we want only those things and we don't want God, we'll look for those things and anything else but Him. Or we'll just use Him to try to get those things. And that's why the first commandment is so important. You got to love Him if you get nothing out of it. Nothing at all. God will not be used as a sugar daddy. If you are a real Christian, you must be more concerned with pleasing God and loving God than you are concerned with your demands that He pleases you. That's what it is to love God. Notice that this commandment is a do commandment. It's one of the positive ones. Do this. As is the next one we're going to look at. It's not one of those do not commandments. But I wonder how many churches can we walk into today, this one included, and know that this is not the greatest commandment. You know, a visitor will come in who does not know who God is. Maybe they got an idea. Maybe they kind of just believe there's something out there. And then they walk in here. I think it's so important that anybody would walk in here and walk out knowing what the most important thing is. Wow, I can tell what they believe the most important thing is. Unfortunately, one might walk into a church, this church, any church, that opens up the Bible and teaches it, and you would think that the greatest commandments are those negative ones, those do nots. Like, you know, do not smile. So, wow, that's pretty cool. They changed a bowling alley into a church. Pretty cool. That's cool. The floor was really cool. That was awesome. And doesn't look like any of those people are very happy about it either. Man. Those people are prudes. Or some of those things. You know, people get saved and then they boast about all the things they don't do anymore. They think that that's what their walk is all about. I don't smoke anymore. Well, heidi ho. I mean, who gives a rip? I don't care. I don't care if you smoke or you don't smoke. What about Jesus? What about love? Man. Oh, give me a break. Or you think that it's one of those negative commandments. You walk into a church and the commandment is don't have compassion on people who are different than you. Don't talk to strangers My mom taught me that one, and I practice it at church all the time. Man, what are people learning when they look at the church? You, Christians, me, I'm lumped in there with you. We're all the same in this. We're all deficient. What do people know about Jesus when they see you? It scares me to think. And so how do you go about this loving God? Well, it does start first in the heart and in the mind. But what about the actions? Well, you spend time with Him. You love Him the way you would love a person. Serious. Spend time with Him. Talk with Him. Stop and listen. Think of Him in everything you do. Come on, you do that with people, don't you? Engaged couples. They're the most disgusting things I've ever seen. And you think about that person in everything you do. Everything. And you've heard these stories. I only watch from a distance engaged couples. I mean, because I don't want to get too close. And so I back up a little bit. But I'm way intimate with the way it was with my wife and I. You know, man, I thought about her all the time. My poor friends, want to go see a movie? Yeah, Aaron loves movies. Well, I didn't ask if she was going to go. I know, I'm just saying that she does. Let's go get something to eat. Aaron eats. It's like I can't get away from these thoughts, and so much that I want to live with her forever, and so I married her, and I still think of her all the time. It drives me crazy, makes me mad. She goes off to a pastor's conference and I can't even function. I'm just walking around the house. How do you open the refrigerator? And I just... But so you see that in relationships and how that person consumes you and the thoughts of this person. Well, what happens at salvation is that the first commandment comes to you. It's like, I can't stop thinking about God. I can't stop thinking about Jesus. What He did for me. And so you want to get to know Him better, and so it's not a burden to spend time seeking after Him in prayer and in the Word of God. You cannot know Him aside from the Word of God. And if you believe you are getting to know Him aside from the Word of God, you are deceived. Don't even go there. Just as I can't get to know my wife except for what is really inside of her. And the Word of God has shown us His heart. And this is how we hear from Him. Anyway. And loving is also obeying. We read about Him and we obey Him. We live for Him. Pretty simple. Now, there are religious people who believe that they have this down. There are many religious people today that think, oh yeah, man, all of this is it. Boy, and I love God. I love God. In fact, I'm going to tell you all the time, I love God. I do. But you, I don't like at all. Verse 31. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Amen. I love that. He says there is no commandment, singular, greater than these, plural. And that the two of them go together as one. Now Jesus here is quoting from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. But why is it like the first? Well, because it is indeed the acid test of your love for God. Because loving people is the natural result of loving God. Now, anybody can say that they love God, but really, how can it be measured except for the love for people? It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And you think about that. What is love, really? I have the world's definitions here. You could all... Hey! If you ever want to know what love is, just listen to the wisdom of all the songwriters in the world. All the popular songs on the radio. Man, you get a grip on what love is. Now, there's a lot of song titles that maybe some of these you're familiar with. I just thought I'd share these with you. For those of you who are here, I better sit down when I read these. Okay, a lot of song titles that tell us what love is. Love is blind. That's a song title. Love is a battlefield. Don't start singing these songs in your head. Love is like oxygen. Hey, that's heavy. Love burns. Love stinks. Love is my disease. Here's someone. I had to interview my daughters. I said, hey, give me some love titles. Give me some love titles. Oh, what about this one? Our love is like a star. What does that mean? Distant and flickering? What? Here's one from my early days. From that song, The Rose. Right? Remember that song? Holy guacamole. In that song, we learn that love is like a razor. Love is like a river. Love is like a flower. Love is like a razor. I love that line. Some say love, it is a razor. I think I'd said that before. Talking to my buddy Bill. Hey, Bill, you know what? You know what I think? No, what do you think? I think love's like a razor. What do you think? Hey, dude, you're totally right. All right. Here's another good title. Love Ain't Love. Hey, you parents, your children are listening to this. Love ain't love. Oh, one from when I was in high school, I thought I'd give you this one. I'm in love with my car. Oh, here's one from lately, I think. Love you like a love song, baby. Here's another one. Shut up and love me. And finally, this is a real song title. It's kind of a long one. I love you dearly because you let me go out with my friends on a weekly basis. Hey, I'm looking at the Billboard Top 100 and find these things. All right, so now, you know, the question is this. Is this where you want to learn love? You want to learn it from the radio? You want to learn it from movies? Movies are even worse than songs. Because here it is, and everybody's looking for some kind of romantic something, and they're watching a movie, and they're learning from Hollywood what love is. And Hollywood actually exalts lust, just this desire, and to follow after that sinful desire. And they, you know, you talk about, like, you know, love at first sight. And I know some of you all say, man, you know, do you believe in love at first sight? No, I believe in desire at first sight. And it disguises itself as love. You do. You look and you see, oh my goodness, I want that. And then you can see, oh my goodness, it looks like she wants me too. In an instant. That's just plain sinful lust. Oh, and then we got married, and then we got divorced because, well, you know, we grew apart. No, you were always apart. Now, don't get me going. Sorry, that wasn't part of this study. You see, this love in the Bible that we're talking about, that Jesus is talking about, it is a love that does not look to be fulfilled, but rather it is a love that gives with no regard as to what is returned. Amen. That is the word agape, here agapao, another form of the word agape, which is translated often in the Old King James as the word charity. And we don't like that word charity because charity has those kind of connotations that you just, oh, well, it's a charity case. Here's a couple bucks. But in the, when they translated the Old King James, that word meant to give without expecting anything in return. And that was it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God demonstrated that love by giving. And then Jesus demonstrated that love by giving up himself. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that is to die for your friends. And some of you are thinking, I'm good at that. I would do anything for my friends. Oh, we always talk about somebody, oh yeah, he'd give the shirt off his back for you. Never seen anybody actually do that. But I know what they're saying. He'd do anything for you. He'll do anything for you. Well, okay, so you're really good. You die for your friends. You do anything for your friends. Well, what about doing anything for strangers? Would you do anything for strangers? Jesus tells that dreadful story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. As the religious leader said, yeah, I'm supposed to love my neighbor. I'm good with that. Can you tell me who my neighbor is? Because I want to be sure I'm not loving the wrong people. And then Jesus tells the story of the man that got beat up and robbed and left half dead, and he needed desperate help. Meanwhile, there's a Levite, one of the tribes of the Jews, those who are the servants of God. He walks over and he sees the guy and he crosses over the other side of the street so he doesn't have to mess with him. And he walks right by. He might have even said, poor guy. And then a priest comes by, and he passes by. And then a Samaritan came by. By the way, when you say Samaritan to a Jew, you have just told him that the lowest form of life came by. And a Samaritan came by, and he saw the guy, he picked him up, he put him on his own animal. He went and brought him to an inn, he cleaned him up and he brought him to an inn and said, here, I'll leave him here, I'll pay you anything that you need. I'll go back home and I'll get all the money, whatever you need. And of course Jesus says, okay, who was the good neighbor? And you know, their answer is just so typical of us. They said, well, I suppose the guy that helped him. They didn't say, they couldn't say the word Samaritan. They wouldn't even say it. The Samaritan? No, they said, well, you know, the guy that helped him. says, go and do likewise. Do what the Samaritan did. Okay, so some of you are good at that. In fact, I'll tell you what, I'm better at dying for strangers than I am for somebody I know. Right? I mean, well, I am. I don't know about you. If I see a stranger whom I'd never met, whom I've never seen, and I see the pain, I don't come up with any preconceptions about what happened to him. And, you know, that's pretty breezy. But it's the people I know, because, boy, we get to know each other pretty well, and we get to know that, you know, we're not all as fun as we thought we were. Okay, but some of you might be good at that. But what about your enemies? Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love that. Jesus died for his friends, but he also died for his enemies. God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to be good. He didn't wait for us to be friends. Matthew 5:44-47, listen to this. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Tax collectors are another low form of life. You know what? Hey, I come from a family of criminals. I do. And I know they get mad at me for telling you that. You know, but you can check their police records. You know, I'm just saying, this is the kind of, you know, this is the kind of family that I had. You know what? I mean, and one cousin in particular, my cousin Stephen, you know, he had been, they didn't get a conviction on him, and so he got out, but he had been, you know, in jail for murder. And a lot of drug use and a lot of robbery and all that stuff, armed robbery. But Stephen didn't scare me when I was young or even older. He never scared me, because he was my cousin. And you know, he would do anything for me. He'd give the shirt off his back for me, because we're family. And it's amazing how we'll go ahead and say, whoa, that guy's awesome, you know. Yeah, he kills people, but he's really good to me. That's because we're family. I was never afraid when Stephen was around. Nobody could hurt me as long as Stephen was around. Stephen actually died from colon cancer. And I went to see him before he died, shared the Lord with him. And when I came home, I got a call from his sister, Virginia, who is also a believer. And she told me that he prayed and asked the Lord to save him before he died. And, you know, it's just so awesome. So awesome. Anyway, he's good with me. He's good with us. Family, take care of each other. That's what you do. But he was really no good with anybody else. And so understand this. This is our law. Love is our law. Christians, listen. Now, if you're not a Christian, do what you want. But listen, Christians, this is it. It's love. Romans 13:8-10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandments, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Isn't that awesome? Because if I love you, I'm not going to steal from you. If I love you, I don't want to hurt you. If I love you, I'm going to want to give to you. And I know some of you are saying, well, you know, I'm good at loving God. But loving people, well, you know, people are people. Well, I've just been through the list of all the different people. And we're commanded to love them all. I mean, let's talk algebra for a second. Yeah, I know some of you barely got out of that class. But if you have a formula, you got a problem in front of you, right? And your first one's in parentheses. You got to get that one right in order to get the rest of them right. If you get this one wrong, then everything you do after that is going to be related to that wrong answer here. And so everything else is going to be wrong for the rest of the problem. You have to go back, now that you've got the wrong answer, and see the step that you missed. So when our relationships are wrong, it's because we blew the first step. We didn't love God. No way, I love God. I do. I'm so in love with God. I love to worship Him. I love to pray. I love to read His Word. But, you know, some people are just... Let me tell you something that you do not want to hear right now, you who are so spiritual but cannot get along with your brothers in church. You are not loving God. You're not doing it. You know what you are loving? You are loving yourself. You are loving the way you feel when you do these things. Because if your devotion to God is true devotion to God, then it will result in love for others. Maybe some of you haven't taken this test. I take this test every now and then, and I think, why am I taking this test? Why don't we go ahead and have some fun here? Why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Keep your thumb in Mark, please. Turn forward to 1 Corinthians. You got Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We know this one. Yeah, some of y'all have this quoted at your wedding. I don't know why. Sounds good. You put it on your refrigerator. You have it on little cards. You got it on your wall. You got it everywhere but in your heart. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. Well, no. Better. Back up. Sorry. Oh, my goodness. I know. No, the whole thing. But we're really starting verse 4. Though I speak with the tongues of men, verse 1, and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. I'm worthless noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, though I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. And here we go. Love suffers long. It's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. It's funny, it's telling us all the things love isn't. We just read a list of songs that tell us what love... Anyway, love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. Lost my place. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. I like the NIV here because it's totally different, and it says love keeps no record of wrongs. But if you look at the Greek, both of these are right, but they need to be put together because it really, the Greek there basically says love doesn't remember, doesn't keep a record of all the evil done to you. Whew. All right. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. That is sin. Love doesn't rejoice in sin, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And we'll just stop there. Now, here's the test. Ready for the test? Put your name where it says love. Yeah, try it. That's pretty messed up. That's hard. I'll go ahead and put my name in there, and I'll go ahead and read. Kevin suffers long. That means he's patient, right? Kevin's patient. Kevin is kind. Kevin does not envy. Kevin does not parade himself. Oh, goodness. Kevin is not puffed up. That means he's not prideful. Kevin does not behave rudely. Hey, look, you try to stand up here and do this. Kevin does not seek his own. Kevin is not provoked. Kevin thinks no evil. Kevin keeps no record of wrongs. Kevin does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Kevin bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You know, and you can deceive yourself all the way through this until you get to the last one. Kevin never fails. There's only one name that fits here, isn't it?
Yes, right.
The name of our Lord Jesus. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. Jesus isn't puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely. Jesus does not seek his own. Jesus is not provoked. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs, thinks no evil. Oh, aren't we glad he keeps no record of wrongs? Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. And so you and I have an advocate with the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the only one who not only has done these things, but he is the very embodiment of these things. God is love, and this is what love is. It's not what the songs say. It's not that goopy feeling you get when that special someone's in the room. It's not what the movies do. It's not from TV or the internet. It's none of those things. God tells us what it is. And you see, we must come to the Lord Jesus Christ if we want that fulfillment of love to be in our hearts. We must come to Him. Now, as Christians, we've come to Him, but we're still pretty cranky people sometimes. You know what? We belong to Him, but He has a standard of love that you and I, Christians, must be reaching toward all the time. Never satisfied with status quo. Never satisfied with, oh, this is just the way I am. I'm loving. I love you. Yeah. While you really are not practicing that love. Now, when we reach this perfection of love, say there's some kind of standard of love that we're having a hard time reaching. Understand this. When you give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and He puts that love in your heart, you still got to keep reaching. You still got to keep going. It's like sort of like being in the band. You get in the band, and some of these guys in the band have been playing their instruments forever. And they're monsters, you know. And there you are. You know, I mean, hey, man, I was 10 years old. They put me up in the high school band. For a big summer thing. Hey, you want to play with the high school band? Okay. Play trombone. Oh, there's the trombone and sat there with all these high school guys. They put this music in front of me. And there I am playing with a high school band. Yeah, I think I played about 10% of it right. About. All right. just doing everything I could. And these guys were brilliant, man. And even my parents, after the great performance, they said, man, that's great, man. They asked you to play with a high school. I said, yeah, it was kind of great. And my dad said, how come your slide was always in a different place than all the rest of them? You know, and I think, you know, some of us Christians, we might feel that way, you know? It's like, man, these guys are, and I'm such a, oh, man. Hey, no, when you give your life to Jesus, you're in the band. You're in the band. But now you learn. Don't stop learning. Don't stop learning. And even just how the body of Christ works is each person is a member of that band. Each person is a member of the body of Christ. You know, you with somebody else playing your instrument, who you are. It just makes beautiful music that draws people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even, you know, as a musician, I'm not done learning music. I want to get better at it. And as believers, we should never be done learning love, getting real about this love. All right, we're back to Mark, and we're going to get done with this. Mark, verse 32. Also, Jesus gives him this answer, gives us this answer. And so the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And here, the scribe agrees. I just love that. Is it everybody's just, you know, well, let me ask God this question. And He answers them according to what they wanted to hear. And they go, that's very good, God. You've done well. You know, scribe even brings in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where God says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Right? And he brings all of that in there from 1 Samuel 15:22. To obey is better than sacrifice. And so for all of the sacrifices we bring to God, understand that what's so much more important than the sacrifices is the love. And that's it. And here's a fact for you and me. Let's get this straight right now. God does not want your gifts. God does not need your gifts. He wants you. He wants you. God does not need your religion. God does not need your little religious hokey pokey and all of that. He wants you. And there is the scribe. Well, good job, Jesus. Very good. In verse 34, now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, see, the guy answered wisely because he agreed with Jesus. Anytime we agree with Jesus, we're wise, okay? He said to him, good job. You are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. It's like, that's right, I'm not talking to him anymore. Jesus says to him, wow, you're not far at all from heaven. You're not. You're really close. Well, there's a term my sister made up a long time ago called complicut. And that's when you compliment somebody while cutting them down at the same time. You know, and there are people who are pros at it, and they don't even know it, or maybe they do know it, and they find ways to really cut you down. You know, like, oh my goodness, you don't look fat in that, do you? And it's like, I mean, we've all received complicuts. Maybe we've given them. I receive complicuts all the time. They're the funniest things. I marvel. I had to write this down so I could read it. Somebody said this to me. just looked at me, shaking his head. He says, I have heard so many Bible teachers who just, they don't even know what they're talking about. But you're different. You at least scratch the surface. Oh my goodness. You know, it's funny. People are always, you know, some people always, and I know they're just trying to be encouraging, but a lot of times they'll approve. You know, they say, you know, what you said was from God. Well, I mean, I hope so. I'm reading the Bible, you know. You know, but you know, it's so funny. So many people think that they are indeed the standard of approval, you know. And it's like, no, you're not. And I'm sorry if I disappoint some of you and all of that, but I'm not trying to be your friend or impress you. I just want to impress God. I just want to be on His side here. And in all of that, He is the one it's His approval that I need. And it is no one else's. But a lot of times it'll come in the form of a complicut. And complicuts are fun. They're just so, it's awesome. But the fact that Jesus shared a complicut with this guy, it's like, wow, Jesus, the Son of God, you know, resorting to such, you know, you know, the Lord needs to put us in our place sometime. And this pompous scribe needed to be put in his place. Not far. I'm a scribe. Yeah, ask these people how close I am. I'm there, man. I'm there. And you're saying, I'm not far. You know, there he was, you know, the scribe saying, I am the authority in this situation. That's what he was saying to Jesus. And so Jesus closes him out with, oh, by the way, I'm the authority in this situation. And you're not far. What do you mean not far? You're not far. You're really close. In fact, unless you change, you're 18 inches from heaven. Only 18 inches more, and you'll be in heaven. The distance between the head and the heart. You can have all this stuff in your head, and it does you no good until it gets to your heart, the very center of who you are. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Woo. So many people have done so much for God, but they didn't do God's will. They never loved. And if we're all honest here today, we've all been caught. We've all been busted to a degree or another, because I always find myself to be very low on love. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's come before the Lord and ask Him for grace. Confess to Him how unloving we have been. I know some of us are doing pretty good in a lot of areas. In love, you know. But love is always something we could do better with. And I will tell you, it is available to us. It is available to us. 1 John 4, 10, 11, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, so also we ought to love one another. Father, thank you for your word. I want to thank you for the truth. And Lord, we are so full of emotion. We are full of a lot of things. But God, we want to be full of your spirit that we would love. Not that we would have power. Not that we would have anything but love. Because there's nothing more powerful than your love. I pray that you would help us even to deny ourselves as you did, as you demonstrated your love for us by going to the cross. Lord, you did not deserve that cross. We did. And we thank you for taking it for us. And I want to pray for those here this morning who have not come face to face with your incredible love for them, and pray that they would do so now as they see you crucified for them. That they would see and know that you love them with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul, everything about you. And that even now they would surrender their lives to you, be born again and start new. I thank you, Lord, that they can just do that by praying to you right now and asking you to save them. Praise you, Jesus. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.